I've been talking a lot lately about living in the kingdom, living a kingdom lifestyle, and how we are to express that. And I hope that some of you have captured some of what God is wanting to say to you particularly, and obviously to all of us as a church. So I'm going to ask a different question this week. Now, I'm not going to ask, is Jesus worth it? Because I reckon he is, irrespective of that. Really, that question was for you to think about for yourself as to whether you are prepared to do whatever God asks you, whenever he asks you, wherever he asks you, however he asks you. But the question I want to pose today is, if we're to live a kingdom lifestyle, what do we allow to define us? What do we allow to define our opinions, our actions, our beliefs, our values? Are we defined by advertising, by what we see? Are we influenced by that? I would beg to ask the question, knowing that there are a lot of people in the world who are defined by the advertising they see. Do we allow media to define us? I'm fasting from media for the rest of my life, at least the news media. And I get little snippets like James gave me this morning. He gave me some information that I didn't know. Do we allow brands to define us? I know people who are very brand conscious. I've never been brand conscious. If I can get a shirt for $5, a cotton on, I'll do it. But I won't go there shopping if it's $50. Brands don't matter to me. I know that they matter to some people, but do brands define us? Do the number of Instagram likes we have define us? Now, there's a lot of grown-ups in the room. You probably don't know what I'm talking about. But do we allow the number of likes on Facebook to define us, for example? Do we like the number of people that we know like us define us? Do we allow popular culture to define us? I know a lot of Christians that are going along with things that are not in the Word of God because that's popular opinion and they feel they should follow popular opinion. I wonder how deep their relationship with Jesus is, to be frank. Do we allow our friends even to define us? And that's a dangerous one, I think, because our friends are important to us. When we should be influencing them, sometimes they influence us. And if we're not careful, these things that I'm talking about can actually erode our true identity. I'm Batman. Not really, but you know what I mean? Like, our true identity can be eroded by these things. These things can devalue who we are as a child of God. They can dilute our passion for what is actually real. This world we live in is real, but not as real as the world that God has got for us. The place that he has for us with that new life that we're getting. And having been called by Jesus to be salt and light that adds flavor to the world and preserves his kingdom, we end up being bland and tasteless if we allow these things to influence us. We make no difference to the flavor of the world. Having been called by Jesus to be light that pierces the darkness, sometimes we like to merge into the shadows because it's safer there. So what should define us? Well, I want to show you from Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 20 to 23, and I knew she'd be on the ball. My son, pay attention to what I say. That means listen, be careful what you're hearing. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, it's a pretty high statement. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I think we know this. We know this well. What I watch, what I read, what I listen to, what I spend time doing, what I prioritize, even how I spend my money, can all have an impact on my heart. And we live in a time, I think, and a country particularly, when following Jesus is asking very little from us. There's something about our current day church, I'm not saying everybody, but overall, that the kingdom of God seems to ask very little of us. As long as we're comfortable and we like the place we're in and we get looked after, we're happy with that. And there's a prevailing attitude, I think largely it's an unconscious attitude, that Christianity is good, but it shouldn't interfere with what I hold dear. It shouldn't interfere with what I consider to be personally important. It shouldn't interfere with what I think is expedient. And it certainly shouldn't interfere with the world that I have created around me. That thing that we allow to define us. And I know that ultimately none of you think that openly, but sometimes we act like that. The Christianity is great, but don't let it get in the way of my lifestyle or all the things that I value. The next slide, please, Sarah. We too easily accept a gospel that is life-enhancing instead of life-transforming. I don't know about you, but when I got that, I thought, that's powerful. A lot of Christians accept Christianity because they think it enhances their life, but it doesn't always transform their life. And in contrast, the first 200 to 300 years of the church was actually very different. It was life-transforming. You only have to read the book of Acts. In fact, we read a scripture last week. I want to read now again in Acts 4, verse 32 to 34. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. I believe that in our church, we're doing that pretty well, actually, because we are one heart and one mind. There's one focus that we're aiming for. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Something happened to these believers that not only transformed their thinking, it transformed their lives totally. And this was within weeks of the resurrection of Christ and went well into the third century. And it flowed from a heart that we read of in Proverbs 4. It transformed them so much that what flowed out of their heart was concern for one another, to be one in heart and mind. There was an early Christian author by the name of Lactantius. He was an advisor to the first Roman emperor who was a Christian, and that was Constantine. Lactantius was a Latin-speaking North African of Berber origin. He was not born into a Christian family. He had a successful public career as a professor of rhetoric in Nicomedia. And he later had to flee Nicomedia because he converted to Christianity. And he said this, if we all derive our origin from one man whom God created, Genesis, we are plainly all of one family. Therefore, it must be considered an abomination to hate another human, no matter how guilty he may be. For this reason, God has decreed that we should hate no one, but that we should eliminate hatred. He goes on and says this, so we can comfort our enemies by reminding them of our mutual relationship. For if we have all been given life from the same God, what else are we but brothers? This makes evolution look really stupid, doesn't it? Because we are all brothers. God teaches us to never do evil to one another, but only good, giving aid to those who are oppressed and experiencing hardship and giving food to the hungry. Did you know that the scriptures teach that a Christian should not take another Christian to court? The implication is that we are called to deal with matters among ourselves. But the other implication is that we should be prepared to suffer fraud at the hands of a Christian brother or sister if needs be. If someone has wronged us, that scripture is telling us, even if they do nothing about it and don't want to resolve it, you're just going to have to live with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Paul's saying here, this is trivial stuff. This is temporal stuff. It's not eternal stuff. Do you know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In fact, the early Christians not only refused to take fellow Christians to court, they viewed every person as their brother and sister, as Lactantius thought. And so they refused pretty much to take anyone to court. They would just live with the offense if they couldn't resolve it, man to man, woman to man, woman to man, man to woman, or whatever. Something happened to these early believers that transformed their lives so much that even at great cost to themselves, they let things slide. That brings to mind that scripture that says, leave it to him who judges justly. But our culture around us says, if you've been wronged, you've got a right to either get revenge or get back what you lost. They understood and they lived the idea of the temporal versus the eternal. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Paul talks about being content whatever circumstance we're in. And some of you have been hurt by brothers and sisters in Christ badly. Some of you have been hurt by people who aren't Christians. And if you've tried to resolve it and it's not gone well because the other person refuses, what should our attitude be? Just suffer the fraud and move on. Let God sort it out. Let God judge justly. Today I see the church full of so many broken relationships. I praise God that we are one heart and mind here because we keep short accounts in this church. That's really important. We are going to upset each other. We are going to offend each other because we're human. It's about keeping short accounts. But I don't even want to divide some of these broken relationships along a leader or follower lines. That's not even important. Some of you, oh yeah, but you don't know what that leader did to me, and well, you don't know what some followers have done to me. It's not about leaders and followers. It's about all of us being human and being flawed, but living according to the Word of God. We are all responsible for harmony in the body of Christ. We are all responsible for being united. Paul says this, follow my example as I follow Christ. Never follow a leader unless he's following Christ. You don't have to hate him. You don't have to give him a hard time. But Paul said, follow my example as I follow Christ. You're not called to follow a church leader. I believe that my call is to be a pastor teacher. That's my call. Just as deacon is a call, and kids church worker is a call, and helps is a call, and welcomer is a call, and ministry coordinators of all types is a call. Now there's an element of leadership in what we do, but we work alongside each other as we each minister in the way God has called us. God is no respecter of persons. No one is better than anybody else. The call is just different. So I walk as a music director with these guys, not lording it over them, but saying, let's work this thing together. You use your gift, I'll use my gift, and we'll keep moving forward with that gift. And in that unity, in that harmony, in that beauty of that, the one another's of Scripture begin to come alive. We begin to love the way we're called to love and to overlook things that we probably couldn't have overlooked before. Doing whatever our hand finds to do, doing it all as if unto the Lord. And sometimes people don't do what's right. We're not perfect, but we're redeemed. And it's a journey. And if we're all growing and moving forward, that's enough. We need to keep short accounts. The trouble is, I think we're not transformed enough if we allow that stuff to get under our skin. We've allowed other things to define us. Our culture has shaped us. And if we're honest, sometimes we're comfortable with that. But I believe that carnality is a serious issue among believers. And people think of the word carnality and they think of sexual sin and murder and stuff. I can tell you something. God says a lot about disharmony amongst believers from church to church. And we flippantly dismiss un-Christ-like behavior and say things like, well, he's just like that, and we laugh it off. Or we say things like, well, she's always done that. She'll never change. Why not? We can't excuse a lack of biblical transformation. Either Christ is sufficient or he isn't. Either the gospel has power or it doesn't. Either the word of God is sharp and active like a two-edged sword or it's not. It can't be both. Because it can be our attitudes that are the problem. Even our attitudes to other churches. It was really interesting when somebody said to me, how do you feel now? You know, you've got Impact down the road and you've got the Seventh-day Adventist and now Influences is meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist Hall and you've got, you know, Harvest around the corner and there's a new church just started up here at Aberfoyle Park. I don't care. The more people preaching the gospel, the better, I reckon. Who belongs there will go there. Who belongs here will come here. It's as simple as that. I'm not threatened by them. I hope they're not threatened by me because I've got nothing to scare them about. And this is what happens in the church. People are worried about the church down the road stealing their people. Well, if you want to go, I can't stop you. And if they want to leave there and come here, that's great. Praise God. Only if God speaks to them, though. Some of you know my story. You know that a few years ago, I went through really what I call a black dog moment. I really wasn't functioning well. I was at burnout. Wasn't in a good place. But it wasn't a loss of confidence in who God had called me to be that brought me there. It wasn't because I felt worthless. It wasn't even because I'd lost faith in God, because even though I felt a bit like Elijah, I knew that God would come through eventually. And I told him so. I told him, you gave ravens to feed Elijah, where's mine? I'll tell you what it was that put me into that. And I've looked back and seen this. It was disappointment. You might go, well, you shouldn't have got disappointed. Well, yeah, I know I shouldn't have. But it was disappointment. I'll tell you why. That so many so-called followers of Christ who consider themselves mature could live such untransformed lives, and blatantly so, and still think that they could walk in here on a Sunday and get on the platform. Come in here on Sunday and prophesy. Come in here on Sunday and serve, yet with such untransformed lives. I was disappointed. And when directed to God's word, they ignored it and yet still professed to love God. Oh yeah, but God's word says this. I don't care. You don't know what they did. Really? Doesn't the word of God say that we suffer harm, irrespective, if they don't want to listen? I've been called many things. But nothing stung me more than people who refused to live as if God's word was the last word, no matter what they faced, what they felt, or what they'd done. To ignore the precepts of God. In Galatians 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We all own responsibility for one another, to love each other, forgive each other, but challenge each other. And it said there, I don't know if you saw that word, gently. Gently. Because true love wants the other person to live right for their own sakes and for the sake of kingdom expression. True love wants that. And we think we're unloving by ignoring what's going on around us. By just saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Because you build fence, you build a fence, you build, not offense, offense. Guess what happens? Your spirit begins to sour. And what comes out of your heart is not right. Now, I'm not talking about judging people. Please don't even think about that. I'm talking about matching behavior with the Word of God. the number of people that I have said, I hear you, but what does God's word say about this? I don't care what God's word says. If you don't care about what God's word says, I question your salvation. I don't judge you, but I question it. Because I don't know about you, but I want to do what God's word says. And when I don't, I get really upset with myself. And the only other person I don't like being upset with me more than me is Chris. I'm pretty hard on myself. Because the real love of God warns as well as comforts. Lovingly and gently. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. I don't think it's up there. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they'll not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter might be established by the testimony of two to three witnesses. And that's a good thing sometimes because, you know, when you're in the middle of a fight, you're arguing about something, you need someone who's outside with a couple of different perspectives looking in. And then it goes, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's the process marked by grace. But it's very clear here that somebody who is unrepentant, who continues to hold offense, who continues to not live by the word of God and deal with things according to the word of God, it's very clear that harmony and holiness must never be compromised for the sake of one if that individual refuses to change. The body is too important. Not only the internal health of the body, but I believe much more importantly, is the expression to the world. If we are living unharmonious lives, bagging other churches, bagging other Christians, them bagging us, what does that tell the world? It's got to stop. It just has to stop. I don't agree with what every other church does. I don't agree with every other pastor that I meet. But you know what? We can still live in harmony. We can still love each other. And we can say, hey, look, I don't agree with that, but this is so important for kingdom expression. More than ever in this day and age. I believe that's why the story of Ananias and Sapphira is so poignant. That's a powerful story. I don't like that story. The implications are very strong. But our sin nature is the problem and our unbiblical thought patterns are a danger to us. So our desires have to change. And the choice is actually yours. I've had to let people go. I've had to let go what they've said. Out there. To others. Just had to let it go. Because they don't want to fix it. They don't want to handle it. They don't want reconciliation. They don't want any of those things. So I've just had to let it go. The choice is theirs. And the choice is yours. And you know what? That's the risk God takes with free will. He loves to give you free will. Even if it means you do wrong. Because your free will shows whether you're repentant and you'll come back to him or whether you're going to continue on that path, that slippery slide. Romans 12 is very powerful. It's a scripture that we use for our transformers, but it applies to us today. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. People are going to tick you off. Sometimes you guys tick me off. And I know that I tick you off. But how we deal with it is what's important. How we pursue our relationships and our holiness is what's important. I'm pleased to say that some of those broken relationships are mended today. I just praise God for that. The thing is that God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you the way you are. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Do you know why? Because he knows your potential. And he knows your purpose. And he does not want you to miss it. He wants you to grab it with both hands. So as we move forward as a church, God is starting to give us favor. Did you know that? We've been out of favor for a long time. Some of those rumors and some of that gossip, but we leave it to him who judges justly. And we're starting to get favor. Why? Because we keep our hearts right. Whatever flows from our hearts defines us. Don't let the world define you. Let the word of God define you. If the musicians could come. God gives you free will, but he's going to pursue you until you get this. He'll keep at you until your relationships with others are pure. Shall we pray? Father, you know that we are made from dust. Your word tells us that you know the failings that we have. Lord, we ask for your favor on our lives. We also ask, Lord God, that your love that comforts us would also warn us. Lord, I'm not saying there's something wrong in our church right now, because I don't believe there is. But I believe that as you begin to turn our church into its next chapter of destiny, there will come new relationships, new things that will test all of us. It'll test those who come, it'll test us. But Lord, we want it to be your word that defines us. How we live, how we behave, and the very things that we think. Lord, as we go into this new week, let us walk armed with the knowledge that you desire the very best for us. And that if you warn us, that if you stop us for a moment, that there's a good reason. So I say, Lord, do what you need to do in my life to make me the kind of person who stands alongside the people in this church and says, hey guys, let's move forward. Let's just go ahead. Let's keep those short accounts and allow the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts, we pray. And give us the wisdom to help those, remind those gently of the way that we should live. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus. Amen.